So welcome to this service.
Can you hear me all right?
Oh, yeah.
Good. thank you. Notices first. On your notice sheet you'll have various notices about masks and a card machine, which I know that it's at the back there if you want to use it. Can't hear me? Is that better? There's a card machine if you would like to use it, and there will be people at the back to help you. I believe there's some instructions on your pew, is that right? Good, excellent. There's a little thing at the side that helps you to turn it on, apparently, which I've never found yet. Okay. And then Tiger Club, we're back on the 11th of September, which is good. In the meantime, enjoy your summer holidays. Heritage Weekend, Pat Seddon would be enormously grateful for any help with teas, coffee and donuts, or donations of cakes. That's right, yeah. One Can Trust, big night out. Want to socialise but find it hard to join in with the church events during the day. There's a small group from St Margaret's who plan to go out in the evening for a meal at the local club every couple of months, starting from the end of August. Has it happened?
Yeah.
Good, excellent. Excellent. And we will be welcoming Isabel Winder, her parents and godparents, family and friends on the occasion of her baptism at 11:30 today. David Wilson is in hospital, suffering from sepsis. Oh dear, in Leeds. Paul and Jean Wickett's daughter-in-law Amanda, who is currently undergoing chemotherapy. And the Cade and Edwards update. It looks as though things are bulking up a bit, doesn't it? You can read that. Okay, fine, excellent, good. Right, can we... prayer for our interregnum. Shall we say together? Gracious God, you are with us always. We thank you for guiding us by your Spirit through our life together as church. We pray that we may hear your voice in this time of interregnum. Grant us patience. Grant us vision and grant us courage as we seek a new priest for our two churches. By your grace, lead us to be a more Christ-like church, a church that is contemplative, compassionate, and courageous, because we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. I'm just going to see if I can get this thing working. Can you hear me now? Is it like it's not loud? Can you turn it up a bit? Number one, is it? Is that better?
Yes.
Thank you. Because I might want to do something here. So we come to our first hymn, O God, our help in ages past.
Oh,
mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Loving Lord Jesus, we have come to sing to you, to pray to you, and to hear you speaking to us. Help us to know that you are with us now and always. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us bring our secret sins into his light and confess them to him. O God, our gracious Father, you know us as we really are. You know our selfishness, our anger, our resentment, our fear and laziness, our hardness of heart, our need to begin again. Father, we have failed you often and ask your forgiveness. Help us to live that others may know your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? We have asked for forgiveness and the Lord has forgiven. So the collect. God of constant mercy, who sent your Son to save us, remind us of your goodness, increase your grace within us, that our thankfulness may grow through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we have a hymn which we haven't sung for some time, and Deborah is going to play it through to remind us of the tune. It's number 1163. Oh, Please be seated for the readings from Sylvia and Alison.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning to read at verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to Philemon, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I claim that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it back to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or supposing a king is about to go to war against another king, won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send the delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Some years ago, I attended services at big city church. On the Sunday in question, the vicar introduced a guest preacher. This man had been a successful broker in the city, earning a six-figure income, a huge income at that time. I'll have to admit that I found myself wondering how it must feel to have an annual income somewhere north of £100,000. But the man had felt a call to ministry. He had felt he couldn't spend the rest of his life worrying about debentures. So he had to quit his job and gone to theological college. Recently graduated, he had received an appointment to a church in a small country village. When I heard the story, I was torn. Part of me was glad for this person who had made some genuine sacrifices for Jesus. That's what Christians are supposed to do. I've made that point often in my own preaching. Now, standing before me was a man who had taken that seriously, had committed his life to Christ in a serious way. He seemed happy about his decision and the course of life on which he was embarked. I was confident that he would be a wonderful vicar. But there was part of me that was grieving for what the man had given up. He wasn't grieving. He was happy, joyful, looking forward to the life he had chosen. Jesus says that sacrifice is an essential part of discipleship. He says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life too, he cannot be my disciple. What? What's it all about? Do we really have to hate our own families? Here we come across another of these hard sayings of Jesus, which we've been doing for the last few weeks, haven't we? Is it possible that Jesus wasn't really calling us to hate our family? The New Testament was written originally in Greek, and the Greek word that is sometimes translated in hate was meseo. Meseo has a range of meanings. It can mean hate, or it can mean disregard, or it can mean to be indifferent to. We also need to understand that people in Jesus' day, and Jesus especially, often use hyperbole to make a point. Hyperbole is exaggerated, dramatic language intended to get our attention, to stop us in our tracks, to cause us to ask, what did he say? So Jesus calls people to meseo, father and mother, to hate them or to disregard them or to be indifferent to them. Perhaps Jesus meant that we need to put God and godly things above the most precious things in our lives. Sounds more sensible, doesn't it? Father, mother, wife, child, brother, sister, these are precious things, people. Perhaps we have godly obligations to call to all these people, but first, our first obligation is to God. Does that make more sense? Perhaps he was driving home the point that being his disciple is a serious business. That true discipleship means putting Jesus above everything else. So Jesus says, whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. In Jesus' day, a cross wasn't a lovely piece of jewellery that one wore on a chain round one's neck. A cross was a cruel instrument of torture. A person who was carrying his cross was on his way to his death. Then Jesus warns us to count the cost of discipleship. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost to see he has enough to complete it? Perhaps Jesus' point is that we should give some thought to what it means to be a Christian before taking the leap, because Jesus has high expectations of his disciples. The book Stories for the Soul tells the story of Jim Dennison, who went on a mission to Malaysia for a summer. While there, he worshipped at a small Malaysian church. One day, he noticed an old suitcase sitting near the wall. When he asked about it, the pastor pointed out to a teenage girl who had been baptized that morning. He said, her father said if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage. So she brought her luggage. What a price to pay for a decision to follow Jesus. What a commitment. She gave up her family to become a Christian. When I read that story, I wondered what had become of the girl. Was she condemned to live on the streets, living hand to mouth? Did anyone help her? I hope they did. When I read the story, I thought, perhaps by bringing this girl into that congregation's midst, Christ was testing her faith. He was giving them a chance to do something wonderful for him. I wonder if they were equal to the challenge. There's a movement abroad today by people who want a very different kind of Christ. This movement is called the Prosperity Gospel. Proponents of the Prosperity Gospel emphasize that Christ wants to make his followers wealthy, rich. The Prosperity Gospel is a movement that started in the United States and has spread throughout the world. People find it attractive because it promises material rewards for discipleship. It tells people that following Jesus will make them rich. But Jesus says, "So, therefore, whoever of you doesn't renounce all that he has, he can't be my disciple." Did Jesus mean that literally as well? Or is this another example of hyperbole? Jesus clearly meant we cannot be disciples if we allow the God space at the center of our lives to fill up with love of money. Jesus clearly meant that being a Christian involves making sacrifices. How that works in our lives might differ from one person to another. There's no standard template. For one city broker, it meant giving up a prestigious job to go to college and serve in a village church. For one Malaysian girl, it meant bringing her suitcase to church. We don't talk about sacrificial discipleship very much today, but Jesus clearly thought sacrifice was important. In fact, in Jesus' mind, sacrifice and discipleship were inseparable. As the song from the musical Oklahoma says, you can't have one without the other. You can't be Jesus' disciple without making sacrifices. So, this morning, let's leave this service with three questions. I believe that Christ has something important to do with our lives. It might be big or it might be small. First question. What have I given Jesus lately? This week? This month? This year? What have I given Jesus lately? Second question. What could I be giving Jesus that I'm not giving? Is Jesus called us to spend more time strengthening our devotional life? Is he calling us to help the hungry and the homeless? Is he calling us to work with young people in our church or community? All things like this. Third question. If I were to put Jesus first, how would that change my life? What would I start doing? What would I stop doing? So let's take these questions home with us today and ponder them this week. If the answers to these questions suggest that we should move in a new direction, let's trust Jesus and set out on the journey. It may not be easy, but I'm confident that it will be blessed. Amen. Now we have the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, number 44. As we stand, let us join together in saying what we believe. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now Jean will pray with us.
Let us pray. God in Christ, help us to see those things in our lives that keep us from loving you. We fear suffering. We would carry our cross, but it weighs heavily. To renounce all would be a devastating prospect. Give us the courage to choose you above all things, and give us the wisdom to know how to choose you above all things. We trust in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As our weather becomes increasingly erratic, we pray with penitence for a deeper respect for the earth and its delicate weather systems. where we are at fault with our addiction to carbon consumption, Father, forgive us and change our hearts. We especially pray for all the victims of the flood in Pakistan and all those helping with rescue and aid. We also pray for all the farmers and smallholders whose crops have failed in the extreme heat of our summer. Father, give them hope and strength to carry on. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all of us facing possible hardship this winter with the cost of living crisis and rising fuel costs, and whether to choose to eat or heat. Give wisdom to our new government to create the right legislation for us all. Generous Father, through our darkness, shine your light. Lord, in your mercy. It's September and changes in the air. Children are back in or going back to school. Students are getting ready for university. Teachers and lecturers are shaking themselves down and getting back into work mode. We pray for those young people who are anxious about this transition, the strangeness of new classes, new forms of work, new companions in new places. Give them confidence in themselves and in the systems they will be part of. And for those who recognise you as Lord, be their rock and their guide. Lord, in your mercy. Loving God, there are people we care about who have a variety of needs right now. To pray for them is the best way we can love them. So we take a moment of silence to pray for the people who are on our hearts, in pain, awaiting an operation, undergoing chemo, feeling depressed, and struggling with an impossible situation. Lord, we pray especially for those in our news sheet. Lord, for you to touch them with your life. We pray for Caden Edwards, resting from chemo and due to start 6 weeks of proton beam therapy shortly. David Wilson in hospital in Leeds, suffering from sepsis, and for Judith and the family. Paula and Jean Ricketts, daughter-in-law Amanda, currently undergoing chemotherapy for stage 4 cancer. And we welcome Isabel Winder, her parents and godparents, family and friends on the occasion of her baptism. Lord, in your mercy. And now for the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. And now we sing our offertory hymn, number 32, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow. As we stand, let us face each other over the aisle and say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Thank you. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ draw us to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ fill our hearts. And so may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love, now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Amen.